Well, I think we can officially say Merry Christmas. It is one of the favorite times of year for us as individuals and as families. Some of us have families that live so far away that this can be a difficult time too. And as most families, in most families, there's always a time where we have a good time together. We also scrap with each other. It's part of being a family. So, you know, we just can't help it, can we? Part of being a family is we love each other to death. We also fuss with each other. We have a good time. We enjoy each other's company. And then we're always glad to go back to our individual places of home and safety. So, Merry Christmas, and may God bless each of you in the coming days and weeks. But most importantly, we look at this time of year, in spite of all the commerce and the materialism and everything that comes with it, we look at it as a time to go back and to reflect upon Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth and came as a babe, filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. You know, we've been talking for the past few months about the Reformation, about the essence of what carried that Reformation through. And we'd be cheated if we didn't talk more about the Spirit. And Sola Spiritus was something that we discussed last week, but I'd like to carry that just a little further and blend it together with this time of year when we talk about Jesus and the Son of God and how His coming to this earth was so vital to the fulfillment not only of God's plan of salvation, but also sending His only Son to come to this earth and being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You know, it must have been an interesting experience for Jesus leaving heaven, leaving his the Father and the Spirit, being brought to this earth. And that in itself is a mystery that we will probably not totally comprehend. We, in the modern world, we can kind of understand how that can happen. You know, you have a host, a woman who is the host of that little egg and the DNA and brought together. But in those days, in Jesus' time, they didn't really fully comprehend and understand that. But we'll always be wondering exactly how that totally works out. But the beauty of this is I'm sure that Jesus, once he was of age and old enough to understand, began to communicate with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because if you look at the account of the birth of Jesus, beginning right, in fact, if you want to just start in the book of Matthew, pick up your Bibles or grab one there in the pew in front of you. We find that right at the very beginning, in fact, in the announcement of the coming of the Messiah, we have the introduction, okay, of the Spirit. In fact, if you take a look at Matthew, and we have the account of John. Now, John, of course, was the one who came announcing the coming of the Messiah, and he prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, declaring that the kingdom of heaven and the Messiah was soon to come. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who has spoken of through the prophet as Isaiah." And of course, it's interesting because John was the cousin of Jesus. And that the birth of John in itself was a birth that was a miraculous birth. And John, of course, his father was one of the priests. And the story, I won't get into all the details, but the Holy Spirit spoke to John's father and proclaimed and announced that John would be born. The baptism, of course, or rather the birth of Jesus, is recorded in a number of different books of the Bible. If we look at the next one, it would be Mark, if you want to look in Mark. And in the record of Jesus' birth in the book of Mark, you have to turn to the first chapter there. We have, of course, once again, the announcement of Jesus by John. And of course, a reference to Isaiah, who prophesied the coming. But right there in Mark chapter 1, and we have, Mark jumps right into the baptism of Jesus. And if you read, beginning with verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now, looking over in verse 24, it says, "And what we have Jesus who appears to a group of people." And in that group is someone who was, of course, possessed. And once again, those demonic forces recognized him as the Holy One of God. The Spirit revealed to those people that this was the Holy One of God, and they pronounced that. Look at Luke. We're just going to take a quick scan across to the book of Luke. Records for us once again. Luke, beginning with the first chapter, and Luke records, of course, the story. And I like what it says in Luke, the first chapter, verse 15. And it's talking about here. Let's start with verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is in reference to John, okay? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Just reading this account here briefly. And it says, verse 35, the angel answered the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the angel comes to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you see there's a flow through the story of the birth of Jesus? If you go down to chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth, this is John's mother, heard Mary's greeting, so Mary went to visit Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb. She was pregnant with John. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So you kind of get a picture that the birth of not only John, the cousin of Jesus, but Jesus was, the Holy Spirit was so involved from the very beginning, even in the womb. Now think about that for a minute, all right? Even in the womb, the Holy Spirit influenced that baby. Now those of you that have had children or are going to have children, you need to know that that child, that precious little baby, even before it's born, can be influenced by the Holy Spirit. It's indwelling. That's an interesting thing. As I read this story, I began to realize that there's a theme here, that the Holy Spirit is with us from the very beginning, from the very onset of our lives, even when we're just a little baby in the womb. The Holy Spirit is there. And that Holy Spirit never leaves all through our lives. People say, well, what about, you know, when I'm bad and I'm not doing the right thing? Well, I don't think we have to go to great lengths to understand that the Holy Spirit is promised never to leave. He will always be there. And so we have throughout the life of Elizabeth and then Mary, this record of the interactions of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in telling them about the coming of their newborn babies, but also in the case of both Elizabeth and Mary, these are miracles, okay? Both John and Jesus were a result of miracles. And in the case of Jesus, a mystery that we will never fully understand and comprehend. You have the DNA. Matthew and Luke both record the DNA, the genes of both Jesus' father and Jesus' mother. And so you have a record of their genealogy, their DNA, if you please. Today, well, that's what we call it. And what do they call that ladder, that thing that makes up the DNA? They're constantly, what is it? Double helix. Yes, we have some people that do some reading in that area. The double helix, and in that double helix, they can break apart the DNA, or what makes us up as humans, as individuals. And what's interesting in the DNA, you can study this yourself without becoming a scientist or a fantastic, you know, person who is a medical genius. My son, my older son, when he was a little boy, we said, oh yeah, he kind of looks like this and he looks like that person or that cousin or that. But then as he got a little older, we started going, who does he look like? He's starting to look like somebody else. And we're going, but he looks familiar. And then when he was probably about 12 or 13 years old, his hair started getting really dark, and his face was looking different, and people look at him and they'd say, well, yeah, who does he look like? And they'd look at my wife and they'd look at me and he goes, well, he's kind of got your eyes. But you've heard this conversation before, right? One day we're looking through photo albums of like 3 and 4 generations back, and all of a sudden here's this young man with dark hair, tall, thin, skinny, handsome young man with dark hair, and we're going, ha, he looks just like Rick. Amazing how genes, there's a pool, I guess, where these genes are gathered and put together, and God in his foreknowledge, in his wisdom, in his ability to pull things together, he puts together the human DNA that makes you who you are and me who I am. Isn't that beautiful? And so you see reoccurring appearances or looks or DNA throughout the history of any particular family. I've often wondered, when God decided to put together Jesus' DNA, which ones did he choose? I mean, how far back did he go in choosing to make up the DNA of Jesus? Did he go back to David? Did Jesus look a little bit like David? Did he look a little bit like, somebody like Rahab? Did he look a little bit like, you know, we could go back? Because there is a list of those people in Matthew and Luke. But one thing we know, and this is part of the whole theme of the Reformation, the one thing we know is that Jesus was 100% divine. Okay? We need to make sure We don't get too wild and crazy about the DNA of Jesus and go off spinning off somewhere out here, you know. And Jesus was 100% divine, wrapped in human flesh. Human DNA, if you please. Now, what's interesting about that whole discussion, I was studying with a young man this week, and we were talking about this very thing. What's interesting about that is that that element in Jesus, that divine element, remained unchanged from the moment he left heaven and came to this earth as a little tiny, well, the little tiny fetus. It remained unchanged. He was 100% God. But he took on human likeness. Now, what's interesting about that discussion is that we are created in the image or the likeness of God. Now, that's a double spin, isn't it? Figure that one out. I'm going to have to take a special class in heaven. I'm going to study the DNA of Jesus. I want to know how God did that. But God, in his incredible ability to do things that we obviously don't fully understand, he pulled together this whole thing, and Jesus was 100% still, he was God, wrapped in human flesh. Bone, flesh, whatever you want to call it, whatever makes us who we are. All right? Now, I'm not going to get into a heavy discussion of, you know, people like to say, well, how much of Jesus was human and how much was divine? I'm going to end the conversation. He was 100% divine, wrapped in human flesh. All right? And we're going to spend eternity figuring that one out. We may never figure it out. All right? So just kind of put that up here in this little, I have a little shelf in my head that says, here's an area you're probably never going to figure out. You can think about it for a couple million years and then, forget it. Okay? But that's okay. Because I'm not God. Only God understands everything. I am trying to understand, but may never understand certain things. So we have the Spirit now, working with Jesus, the baby, that's before he was born, so he was a little fetus. And he is working also not only with Jesus, but John, who's in his mother's womb, and the Spirit recognizes Jesus in the womb of Mary. Now that's an interesting one. Spend a few days thinking about that. And because it recognizes it, it moves, it jumps for joy. It jumps for joy. Now part of this whole discussion of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within Christianity, within our context here at Point Loma, part of the whole dynamic is recognizing the Spirit when it's there. Had this conversation with my sister for an hour. Oh, beautiful conversation. Haven't had that one for years with my dear sweet sister, youngest sister, closest to me, 5 years apart. Learning to recognize the Holy Spirit is so vital to the health of your spiritual journey, that I don't think, I try to search for words and ways to explain and dynamics to help us understand it. And there is probably nothing more important than understanding the work of the Spirit in your life. Think about this. If there's no Holy Spirit, then there's no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit. They cannot be separated. And if there's no Jesus and there's no Holy Spirit, there's no God. That's a heavy one. Because we know that they all function and operate together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You cannot separate or divide them. Now, are they distinct individuals? Yes, we know that. Because at the baptism of Jesus, which we read a little bit about here, we have John who has the Spirit and he's out preaching the soon coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah shows up at his evangelistic crusade out in the middle of the desert by the Jordan River, and Jesus shows up, he recognizes that the that Jesus is there. In fact, he even says, well, I don't know him, but the Spirit says to me, there he is. Mm-hmm. Kind of interesting, cousins really didn't know each other, but they did. John says that very clearly. But he knows that Jesus is there because what? The Spirit told him that he's there. Wow. The Spirit spoke to John. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. He's right in our midst right now. And he also said that I will baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with what? Fire and the Holy Spirit. So you see how you can't separate the two. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you accept Him as the Son of God, when you accept Him as the Messiah, as the one who came to this earth and died on a cross and rose again, you are accepting the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you've heard that before, but I know sometimes in our lives, as we journey along in our lives, we focus so much, and we focus on what Jesus has done. We focus on what He did for us. We focus on what He is going to do for us. And we stop thinking about the Holy Spirit. We intellectualize it. We say, well, yeah, you know, the Spirit's going to come. The Spirit's in us, and it's going to inhabit us, and it's going to rain down from heaven, and all these things about the Spirit. But folks, you cannot separate Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were inseparable before time. They were inseparable while Jesus was in His mother's womb, and they are inseparable on this earth, when Jesus walked this earth as the Messiah. They could not be separated. Jesus was so closely connected with the Holy Spirit that you could, if you were in the presence of one, you were in the presence of the other. So that when Jesus left this earth physically, he said, listen, I'm going home. I'm going back to my Father. My job is not finished. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build you a place to live for eternity. And I'm going back. But while I'm back in heaven with my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be here with you. That's not an intellectual thing, folks. It's not just a promise. It is a fact. And the more I thought about this in the last, well, off and on, I think about it a lot, quite frankly. And I pray about it a lot. Excuse me, something I took this morning made my mouth really dry. If we intellectualize the Holy Spirit, we say, okay, you know, Jesus, I love, and Jesus, I pray to you, and Jesus, I thank you, and Jesus, I glorify you. But while you're doing that, you must keep in mind that it's the Holy Spirit that's even giving you the power to do that. So take a moment and say, Holy Spirit, hallelujah, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Oh, come on. The world around us, it's just a crazy place. We know that. We live in it every day, and it gets crazy, and then it gets okay, and then we can kind of put up with it, and then it gets crazy again. It's never going to change, folks. The world is never going to change. It hasn't in 7,000 plus years. It isn't going to change. Bottom line. But the Holy Spirit is constantly changing our lives. If we let Him. If we let Him. Oh yeah, you see, it takes the will. That's where the will comes in. That's where the will, our personal will. A friend of mine who's a theologian, but also a counselor and a good friend of mine, she said to me one time, the original sin is being self-willed. Now, I'd always thought the sin was, you know, murder, killing, adultery, you know, the list that we have going on in our head. But if you boil all that down, you take it and you boil it down, at the very bottom, at the very base of that is being self-willed. Now, God created us with a free will. Okay? So it's all God's fault, right? He should have made us robots. And then we wouldn't have this problem, right? We could do whatever He wants us to do, just whatever. But God could not intellectually or even in His awesome, in His own will, within His own being, He could not do that because it would be against everything He stands for. God doesn't create robots. Humans create robots. So God created us with a free will. We can do whatever we want. But here's the beautiful thing. He created us with the ability to make choices. That's what makes us human beings and not animals. Animals, they don't have a free will. They do what is they're programmed or what their instinct, we call it the instinct, but it's a program. It's like a computer. They do what they're programmed to do. Okay? No matter how nice and wonderful we think our dogs do things out of pure instinct. We can teach them to do things against their will, or their instinct, excuse me, their instinct, tricks, but they're only doing it for a reward. Okay? They do not do things out of a will. We have a will. And the reason we have a will is because that's, God has a will. Do you get it? We're created in His image. So, He has a free will, and He created us with a free will. So that is why it's so vital. If you want to come in sync with, if you want to understand more, if you want to do the will of the Father, the only way you can do that is to have a relationship that is led by the Holy Spirit. You see that? Because if it's not led, if it's not being led by the Holy Spirit, just as John was led to go out and preach in the desert and baptize people, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, daily led by the Holy Spirit. What makes us think that we can get by with doing our own thing? Quite frankly, I think we need the Holy Spirit more than Jesus did. He was the Son of God. We're humans. We need the Holy Spirit. And yet we shrug it off because we're afraid of it or we're not sure about it. We don't get it. We don't understand it. We need the Holy Spirit. And the reason we need the Holy Spirit is because it's the Spirit that keeps us connected to the will of God for our lives. Without the Spirit, we're a boat without an oar or without a rudder. You ever seen a boat without a rudder? Not a good thing. I've had it happen before. A raft going down a river, a big bamboo raft. We used to make them in Borneo. We'd hike into the jungle until we couldn't hike anymore because it was so hot. So we just sweating like crazy. And we'd hike up this river, probably 10 miles or more. And then we'd find ourselves a big bamboo grove right beside the river because that's where they grow the best. And big bamboos, about that big around. Big, huge bamboos. And we'd cut them down. Some of them were like 60, 70 feet tall. We'd cut them. We'd lay them down. We'd go find some vines. We'd strap these 7 or 8 of them together. And we'd go down the river. And one guy would be in the back with a paddle steering, and the other guys would be kind of, on the sides. And we'd go through these rapids and all kinds of things, and the guy in the back lost his oar. Then we went crashing to the side of a cliff, and the bamboo raft got all splintered and broken up, and we were into the water. We need the Holy Spirit to guide and steer our lives. Okay? And at no point is the Holy Spirit given permission to circumvent our will. And by the way, this discussion is vital to the whole Reformation, the concept of the free will. Later on, it got all mixed up by John Calvin when he started saying, well, we're predestined, and we're predestined to be lost, and some are predestined to be saved. That's not biblical, folks. The Holy Spirit does not circumvent our will. You can choose by not choosing to not follow the Holy Spirit or God. Oh, so it takes a conscious choice. Remember we talked about the prefrontal lobe and the ganglia? Right up here is where we make the conscious choice to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know the Holy Spirit, then you need to get to know the Holy Spirit. And how are you going to do that? Reading about it, that's intellectualizing it, that's fine. But at some point, the Holy Spirit has to become real to you. It has to be an individual that you can talk to, one that you can have communication and you can have conversations with, and one that you can ask questions and get answers. You like to ask questions and never get answers? I don't. I like to have answers. And you say, well, we don't need the Holy Spirit. We have commentaries, and we have the pastor who can give us answers. And we not. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Holy Spirit will be the one to lead, to guide. It will tell you, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Bible says you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. So when you come to a point in your life, you come to a fork in the road, and there's a situation in your life you're not sure of, then stop, drop, pray, and wait. I just thought of that. Stop, drop, that sounds like that fire thing, right? Where'd that, thank you, Lord, you just gave me that. Stop, drop, pray, and wait. Oh, I hate waiting. I'm so ADD, I hate waiting. Do you like to wait? Anybody here likes to wait? I got some waiters. Good. Okay. I don't like to wait. I want it. Come on, right now. Right now. How about you millennials? You guys like to wait? No, you didn't want it right now. Look it up. Look it up. Every answer is right there in that little tiny box that lights up and you can type things. It's all there. Wrong. Wrong. There might be some counsel there, but the real truth, the real way, the real life, is found in the Spirit. And if you think that you're above and beyond that, then Lord Jesus help you, because Jesus communicated regularly with the Holy Spirit. I might add, you don't have to get down on your knees to do that. If you feel like you need to, then go ahead, but don't do it while you're driving. You can talk to the Holy Spirit just like you talk to someone sitting next to you, or somebody in the same building with you, or you can speak to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to do it. I'm going so that the Spirit can speak to you. All right? And people think, well, yeah, okay, the Holy Spirit then, you know, is like this one that you know, he's kind of like an in-betweener. He's like my counselor. Well, yes, that's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. Whew. All day, 24/7, the rest of your life. Please give the Holy Spirit the time. Give it the credit. Give it the ability. Turn your life over to its leading, its counsel, its guidance. And you, believe me, your life will be much better. And you will be filled. I was talking to Reggie about this today. When your life is filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit, of course, the one of the first manifestations of the Spirit is love. First thing is love. Okay? When that comes into your life, it changes your life. And what comes as a result of that down inside here is joy. 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 The Bible talks over and over and over about the joy that comes. It's a gift from God. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Happiness is giddiness. Happiness is, oh, you know, we can create our own happiness. People do it all the time. It's a never-ending quest. But joy comes from God. It's deep, down deep inside. It comes bubbling out. It's a beautiful thing. And if you've ever felt that kind of joy, you always want more. you go back for more. And by the way, joy, at least my experience has been that joy doesn't always come from an exciting experience or a beautiful experience. Joy can come at a time in your life when it's very dark and very difficult. But that joy comes because you have the Spirit in you that speaks, and it speaks comfort. It speaks assurance. It speaks beautiful things to your heart. And as a result, you have a deep joy. Paul talks about joy when he's sitting in prison. He makes a list of all the things that have happened to him. But in spite of that, in spite of all the difficulty, all the hardship, all the suffering, all the pain, all the death around him, he still has joy. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's why during this time of year we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We can have joy in the midst of difficulty and hardship, pain, suffering, and loss. We can't have joy only when the Spirit comes and dwells in us. The same Spirit that was in little baby Jesus. The same Spirit that led his life through some very, very hard times, very difficult times. Times when his human body cried out and said, my Father, if you can take this cup from me, please take it. But not my will, but your will be done. There we go. Surrender of the will. It's a beautiful thing. Joy is a beautiful thing. The Spirit wants to give you joy. He wants to give you peace. Peace on earth. Peace in the midst of a crazy traffic jam, going to the mall to buy a little gift for somebody that will bring happiness to them. But to bring true joy is to connect with the Spirit of God and to allow that Spirit to work in your life and through your life. Father God, we thank you so much for your Spirit that comes to us and dwells with us and in us and through us. And thank you for Jesus, who came as a little babe, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, wore diapers, and was a little boy, but grew to be a man who was led by the Spirit. And that Spirit led him to the cross, where he died, so that we could have eternal life. But he rose again. Because he rose again, our hearts are filled with joy. Joy, yes, in spite of the sorrows in our lives. Joy because we know that there is a tomorrow. And in that tomorrow, we have a promise of eternal life. Help us to hang on. Help us to connect with the Holy Spirit. Allow it to work in our lives and through our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.